Well, good evening. I don't know about y'all, but I can't hardly believe this is the last night of the meeting. I hope it's done y'all some good, but I have thoroughly enjoyed it. I'll be honest, I feel a bit inadequate. I feel like that kid on the playground that, you know, after they chose up sides, I was the last one. They said, okay, you can take him. So they said, you just go, you do Friday night. So I feel like I've heard all these good lessons. So I feel like that. But I'm thrilled to get to have the opportunity to talk for just a little while. I won't make a promise like Keith did, that I promised not to go over time and then go over time. I'm not going to make that promise. I'll just probably go over anyway. But I've got sort of two topics, but it's really a little more than two topics. But I'm going to be honest with y'all. This is my third version of this lesson. I had to make myself focus on what the questions were. So here are the two questions that as they're put together, here are the two questions that I was given, the two topics. One is God having our lives planned out versus free choice. That's the first one, and that's the first one that we'll talk about. And the second one is what the Bible says about purgatory and paradise. So those are my topics, and so we'll dive in. And it's our intention, and when we talked about doing the meeting this way, one of the things that we talked about as a group when we were, you know, talking about the lessons that we were going to do and the topics is our intention is to focus on what the Bible says, right? If you wanted to listen to me tell anecdotes and stories, well, you know, we could do that, but it probably wouldn't benefit you. It's probably not going to edify you, because what we're here for is to know what God says about these topics. My opinion really doesn't matter. I understand that, and I accept that. So what does God say in His Word about whether or not we have free choice? Ben mentioned free will in his prayer, if you notice that. So what does the Bible say? Well, let's look. Can we choose to obey the Creator? Is that something that we can choose, or is that chosen for us? Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew 23:37? Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Since I've tried to gather you for protection, and he's talking to the Jews, because by now, as Jesus has come on the scene and grown to a man and has been teaching, it's obvious that they don't recognize him as their Messiah. They don't recognize who he truly is. They look back and they see, they can't see all of the prophecies that he had already fulfilled in his short life. At that point, he had already fulfilled. They can't see that. So Jesus says, I've tried, and when he says I, he means that as the I am, the eternal God. He says, I have tried to gather you for protection, and you wouldn't have it. You rejected me. You chose not to follow. John 5:39-40, again, Jesus is recorded saying, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Do either one of those statements, that the passages that we have just read, do either one of them indicate at all that God will not let them respond? No, they don't. Let's keep going. Look at Revelation 22 and 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him make the water, let him take the water of life freely. Does that sound optional to you? It sounds optional to me. You can choose not to take the water of life. You choose that. And be disobedient, but you can choose that. Or you can choose to accept the gracious gift that is available to every Christian through obedience to the gospel. You can choose to accept that. And it's important for us to understand, I've seen this on church signs, you know, going up down the road before, and every now and then it'll pop back up. You know, life has many choices, but eternity has two. That's right. I don't know what y'all chose to have for your evening meal tonight. I don't know what you chose to have, but, you know, I made a choice on what I wanted to eat. I made a choice on wearing a green tie and this shirt and these pants. I made that choice. I chose that. And I chose a long time ago that I wanted to be in a saved relationship with Jesus. I made that choice. And there's really only two choices to make. Either you choose to be obedient or you choose not to. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from the heaven, from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Who's going to be punished with everlasting destruction? They that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's going to come taking vengeance on. Not those that are obedient. Not those that have obeyed him. And I want to make sure you guys understand, when I say obey the gospel, many times we think about that as a one-time event in our life. And there's got to be that one-time event. But that's the beginning of your obedience to the gospel. It carries on every day of your life after that. You can't confess him today and deny him tomorrow. It's not how obedience works. Those that were denying him, whether they had ever accepted him or not, those that were denying him that's been talked about by Paul here in 2 Thessalonians, they were now disobedient. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That is a striking statement. That Jesus, who embodied all of the eternal God ship in himself, learned obedience. That is striking. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? It took me a long time to understand what Peter was talking about. The other night, those that were here when Brother Tony spoke, he made reference to, he talked about Matthew 24 and the destruction of Jerusalem. And then he made reference to Peter and 1 Peter making comments related to the destruction of Jerusalem. This is one of those statements. This is one of those references that Peter's making to the destruction of Jerusalem. But he says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Why was judgment beginning at the house of God? He's talking about God, his raining down his judgment against Israel as his chosen people. That's what he's talking about. It's going to begin with us. Who was us? Peter said us. He's talking about us Jews. If it's going to begin with us, and if it first began at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So those that don't obey, I mean, look at what happened to God's so-called chosen people. Jerusalem was destroyed. Utterly destroyed. I mean, you can read about that in secular history also, if you don't want to read about it in the Bible. You can read about it in secular history, recording these prophecies that happen. And if it's going to happen to his chosen people once, it'll happen to his chosen people again if they don't obey him. Who are his chosen people, Greg? The church, that's right. He predestinated before the creation of the world that he would save the elect who chose to be in his church, who chose to accept him through obedience of the gospel. That's who he chose. That's what it means to be predestinated. It doesn't mean that before God created the world, he made a list of all those humans that were going to ever live, and he says, okay, this list is going to be saved, and this list is going to be damned to hell. He didn't say that. He never said that. Not once in the scriptures does he say that. As a matter of fact, he says the opposite of that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. This is Moses talking to the children of Israel just before he passed. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Does it sound like that was a foregone conclusion? Quite the opposite. Moses is challenging them to choose. Are you going to serve God or not? Are you going to live because you serve God or not? That's the question. Those are the two options. Joshua gave a similar option. Joshua 24 and 15, he said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We are choosing to serve the Lord. Does it sound like the scriptures teach that you have a choice to make? It sounds exactly like that. Does it sound like that choice was made before creation for you? That's not the scriptures we're reading tonight, is it? The Bible shows us clearly that the burden is on me and you to obey. To obey God's plan. All right. Switch gears. I made a joke the other night, and I said we were going to talk about what the Bible has to say about purgatory, and I said that'll be real short, and it will, I promise, that part will be real short. But before I can really talk about purgatory, I got to tell you what it is. It's truly a fascinating development. Back in the late 11th century, a Roman Catholic Pope named Urban II, he began to take advantage of an idea that had started way, way back before him, but he began to sell indulgences. He sold indulgences. You know what that means? For a price, the Pope would sell you a get-out-of-hell-free card. You could commit the sin that you had chosen to commit if you were rich enough to pay the price. That was the indulgence. If you hadn't heard that story before, you're probably sitting there thinking, he made that up. I did not make that up. That's the truth. But where that came from was another idea that originated even before that. It kind of started with pre-Christian era in from a book that we don't recognize in the biblical canon. Sunday night, Brother Ben did a wonderful lesson supporting internally and external evidence that the Bible is God's Word beyond any shadow of a doubt. There is no other collection of books like it. It has no peers. And it is absolutely verified internally by the prophecies that have been fulfilled. And oh, by the way, you don't have to just take the Bible's word about a lot of those prophecies being fulfilled. Secular history will help you with it too. It records those fulfillments. It just doesn't give credit to the Bible for the prophecy. And then external, right? There were external proofs that show that this book is not like anything else. The accuracy of this book over the centuries is so much more accurate than any other books that from antiquity that have been passed forward in the number of codexes that were available in the, you know, the scraps that we have. All of those, they're extremely accurate. So when you pick up your Bible and you read it, you can have great confidence that it's accurate. But what's not included in those books, by the way, is something the Catholics would call the Apocrypha. And if you're not familiar with that, it's a selection of books, and I'll be honest, I don't remember how many books are in that, but there's a series of books that are called the Maccabees, and I think there's four of them. Is that about right? Just two? I knew there were two of them. Okay. So, anyway, those books of the Maccabees have an interesting idea that popped up in them. And the idea was, after they had been in battle, that I forgot his name, the leader of the time at the time, starts with a J. What's his name, Dana? It's not Jacob. It's what's the Maccabee guy's name? I can't come up. Starts with a J. Anyway, it's close to. It's
Jacobin.
Maybe. Anyway, this Maccabee guy. He sent a bunch of silver to buy sacrifices to Jerusalem so that they could offer sacrifices for all these folks that had died in this battle that they had been part of. And they prayed for the forgiveness for the dead. You know who else picked up that idea? It wasn't just the Catholics. The Mormons picked it up as well. The Mormons picked it up as well. They'll baptize and pray for the dead today. But that's where the idea began for an idea of purgatory, in that you may be suffering in damnation for a little while, but they can pray you out of it. And so it might be temporary. The Bible doesn't support that. The Bible doesn't talk about that at all. It doesn't have any inkling about it. So when I tell you that the discussion on what the Bible says about purgatory is short, it's over, because there's nothing there. There is nothing about purgatory and that idea of a temporary punishment that will be replaced by heaven. That doesn't show up. So what we do want to talk about, though, as humans a little bit and talk about what happens when we pass. We look out in the cemetery out here and we see lots of headstones marking those that have passed before us. You know, the old saying is, none of us are going to get out of this alive. Well, unless Christ returns before we pass, we won't. There will be a headstone for us at some point at the end of our human physical life. But what you need to understand is humans are composites. And what I mean by that is the physical part of me and you is made up of dust. It's the elements. It's this thing you see. But the spirit part you don't see, but it is the essence of who we are. It is who Greg is. It's who Nancy is. It's who Ben is. It is who you are. So it's important to understand that there's two pieces of that. That spirit part, by the way, is created in God's image. Do you know why it says we're created in His image? Our physical body is not what He's talking about. He's not talking about if you saw God, He's going to look like a human. We don't know what God looks like. We won't know that until Christ returns and we get to see Him. But what we do know is He's eternal. And that soul that lives inside you is eternal. And that's why we said before, it's important to realize you got two choices about where you want to spend eternity. It's either going to be heaven or it's going to be hell. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. That spirit is provided to you by God. When we talk about the sanctity of life, when Christians talk about the sanctity of life, I don't mean just humans, because if you listen at the news, not very many people think that life is important. They'll tell you, you should just have an abortion. It will. Just have an abortion. They'll tell you to do it late term. They don't even care how old the fetus is. That unborn child, they don't care. And anymore, you hear on the news of somebody, today I saw a headline. I didn't get to read the article, but I saw a headline that said there was a shooting in Texas. It was either today or yesterday, so I may have that wrong. But anyway, I saw the headline today that there was a shooting where there's two or three people that were killed and 10 or 12 others were injured in that shooting. People don't value life anymore. But why shouldn't we? Zechariah 12:1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel saith, the Lord which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. I want you to, if you don't hear anything else that I tell you tonight, you hear this. God Himself gave you your spirit. Hey, that's big. Not only did He just create the universe and all the laws that govern the universe and keep it running, He did that. But when you were conceived, He gave you a spirit. He specifically chose a spirit for you. That's how important you are to the Almighty. That's big doings. Now, you also need to understand, when this body decays and we pass from this life, that spirit doesn't pass. It just separates from the body that we're currently living in. That body still exists. Your essence still exists. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So James acknowledged clearly that this body will, when it dies, will separate from the spirit. So we know that. But what about that spirit? I know y'all know where we're headed. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 16. There's not a better, clearer picture than this account of a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And I want also for you to understand this account, and I keep calling it an account because it's never called a parable in the scriptures. It's referred to as a true story, a true event. So it's an account of a true event that happened in history. All right, we'll begin in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Kind of in your mind, underline that phrase. We'll come back to it. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, it's already got a connotation going on. There's a message already being sent. So Lazarus died and the angels came and carried him to Abraham's bosom. Rich man, he died. Unceremonious, right? Nothing to say good about the rich man. But it does carry on in verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. How true is that? Christ returned from the dead, and how many people reject him? The vast majority. The vast majority of human beings reject that Christ was the Messiah. They reject that he is the only Savior. They reject that he died for them and rose again to defeat death. They reject it. And he did it. Again, secular history records that event as well, that he rose from the dead, was seen of other humans, witnessed by many. And they still refuse it. All right, back to the topic at hand. I was going to try not to get off on a tangent, but there I go. All right, so I want you to hear this too. Make sure you understand what I'm about to say. God's Word is perfect. God's Word is infallible. But the King James translators could have done better in this passage. Here's what I want you to see about that. So there are several words that are translated hell in the Bible. But not all of them mean the eternal fire and brimstone hell that we think about when we think about hell, that eternal resting, or not resting place, but that eternal torment place for the sinner. There's several of them. Sheol, Gehenna, Hades. The words that are translated here, hell, in this passage, is the word Hades. Hades is a Greek word, right? So we know that the Old Testament came to us in Hebrew. The New Testament came to us primarily in Greek. There are a few places where there's some Aramaic, but primarily in Greek. And the Greek word here, if you go to its Greek origin, the word's Hades. So why is that a big deal? Alan, why are you making such a big deal about that? Well, the big deal is, I want you to understand that when this story is being relayed to us, the idea was not that that the rich man went to an eternal hell immediately. What he went to was Hades. And that's also where Lazarus wound up. I want you to observe, well, I guess I should tell you some statistics. In the New Testament, Gehenna is found 12 times. And it typically is referring to an eternal lake of fire. That would be where Satan and his angels and all the wicked people will live forever after Jesus returns. Gehenna, on the other hand, Gehenna really is the eternal hell. That, when we think about hell, when we say that word today, that's what we mean, that eternal place of punishment. Hades, on the other hand, shows up about 10 times in the New Testament. Very similar to the Hebrew word Sheol, which is the unseen realm of the dead, if you will. It's when our body is separated from our spirit, that spirit, as long as Christ hadn't returned, that spirit will dwell there. And we notice that it's separated in two regions. Look at verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. So the rich man was already receiving his reward, if you will. But it's not the eternal hell. It is a place for your soul to dwell until Christ returns and that final judgment day happens. You notice that Lazarus was being comforted. He was comforted in Abraham's bosom. I told you we'd refer back to that passage in just a minute. That passage, that phrase, Abraham, or bosom of Abraham, or Abraham's bosom, what it means is near or in the presence of, is how you read that. So not technically in contact with Abraham's chest, right? He means that he is near to Abraham. He is in the vicinity of, in the presence of Abraham. Look at John chapter 1, verse 18. It's another use of that. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So, in this case, that same phrase is referring to him, the Son being in the bosom of, or in the presence of, the Father. Jesus called that location that we just talked about paradise. Look at Luke 23. In verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me, where? In paradise. Where is paradise? Paradise is in the Hadean realm. It is in Hades. So if you think about maybe a simple example, not to pick on one side or the other, but if you think about this building, we're divided into two groups, right? We got one group on this side and one group on that side. And if that aisle is a great gulf, then you kind of got the picture. There's some on that side, some on that side, and there's something that separates them, except the great gulf is impossible to cross. That aisle's not that hard to cross. But the great gulf is impossible to cross. 2 Peter 2 and 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment," that's another example of a word that is in relationship to Hades, but this time, this word is Tartarus. Tartarus is the place you don't want to wind up. Tartarus is the opposite of paradise that Jesus spoke of. It is a place of torment. Jude 6 says, "The angels which kept not the first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." What's the great day? The great day is when Christ returns. And I took it out, Sister Debbie. I had, as one of those other versions of this lesson, 2 Thessalonians, where Paul talks about the return of Christ and how the dead in Christ shall rise first. Right? So, on that day, the dead in Christ rise. Those that are in a saved relationship with our Lord will be caught up to be with them. And then the dead will be sent into everlasting, those that, when I say dead, I mean spiritually dead, those that are disobedient will be sent into everlasting punishment. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So, what does the Bible say about purgatory? Doesn't. It's a construct of man. Doesn't exist. But there is a place called the Hadean realm that we will live our soul will live after we pass from this life. That Hadean realm is split into two parts. There's the part that of comfort called paradise, Abraham's bosom. That's where Lazarus was. There's the part that is torments, Tartarus, place of punishment to be held until that final judgment day, and the dead in Christ will be taken to heaven. Those that are not in Christ will be put into Gehenna, that eternal hell. Well, the choice is pretty simple. Since we have one, the choice is pretty simple. I don't want to be in Tartarus, which leads to hell. I don't want to have anything to do with that. But I know the only people, the only souls that will get to taste of paradise or heaven are those who are in Christ. How do you get in Christ? How do you get in Christ? I want to be in Christ. How do you get in Christ? Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So, we must have faith, and we've got to hear the word of God in order to get that faith. It's not something that is forced on you. It's not something that the Holy Spirit will come and act on you, and you can't have faith until he gives it to you. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that you hear the word of God, and that's what generates faith in you. Believe. John 8:28, "I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." If we don't believe that Christ is the Son of God, has the authority to make these statements, we will die in our sins. So here, believe, repent. Acts 17:30, And the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Some of them? No. Who's eligible? Every man or woman, every human that will respond in faith. And then he says in Acts 2 and 38, he says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If we don't respond to Him because of our faith in Him, if we respond for any other reason, by the way, if your buddies are, you know, I've seen this in my lifetime. Your buddies are getting baptized, so you, hey, I'll join the club. I'll just go do that too. It's not a club. You're baptized for one reason. You're baptized so that Christ will wash away your sins because you believe in Him and you believe He has the authority to do it. And if you do it for any other reason, you got wet. Important to know. But as I mentioned before, obedience to the gospel is not a one and done. It's not something we do once in our life. It's something we do with the rest of our life. Revelations 2 and 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's how you get into Christ, and then you stay in Christ. And if you've already done those things and something's come between you and your Lord, you've taken a step away. If you need the prayers of this group tonight for strengthening, for edification, whatever your need is tonight, we would love for you to walk out of this building knowing that you are a child of God, knowing that there is nothing between you and your Lord. That's what we would love. So if you're here tonight and we can assist you in either calling, let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing.